I was thinking about what I was going to speak about, and all that came to mind was a woman in the Bible. And she's not even mentioned by name. There's a few women in the Bible not mentioned by name. We've got the woman at the well. We've got the woman with the jars of oil. The woman who touched Jesus' garment. We don't know their names. We don't know who they are, but their stories are told a lot. And there's more than one message in all of those women. We can talk about all those. And it's not like a women's meetings type message. So men, I'm hoping this will be for you as well. Should be. But they all received a miracle from God. And they all gave. Okay. The woman I'm speaking about kept coming to mind was the Shunammite woman. Now, not many people have heard of her. Some people have. She's called she's known as the Shunammite woman. She was from Shunam, and that's in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 4. So I'm just going to give you a bit of context. So the book of 2 Kings, it starts off about the life and times of Elisha, the prophet, and he came after Elijah. And he'd famously asked God for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And Elijah told him that this request, only God could answer. He couldn't answer that request. Only God could answer it. And if Elisha saw Elijah raised up to heaven, then Elisha, it can get confusing, Elisha would have his request. Now that story has always intrigued me. I love that story of those two. And I have heard others preach on it. There's lots in it. And Elisha did in fact see Elijah raised up to heaven on the chariot of fire. And he knew that he was having the double portion from that moment. He knew, I'm having this double portion. And he'd asked for it. But as though just to affirm it to him, Elijah's cloak, known as the mantle, fell upon Elisha's shoulders, and then Elijah went off in this whirlwind, and people get sort of excited about this like it's something really sudden, but actually there'd been a time of preparation before. Elisha turned away from his parents and left his home to follow and study with Elijah. We don't really know quite how long for. It seems short time in the Bible, but we know that that can be a bit longer than we realize. Okay. So he was really faithful to Elijah and obviously was it anointed with this double portion. He didn't need that mantle, that cloak, to show him that he got that double portion. But it did serve as a reminder of that prophetic calling, that prophetic office that he had. And it also showed others that he was chosen to carry on that work. Now, there's lots of different numbers that can be counted, but scholars have counted up all the miracles that Elijah's performed, and they have counted up all the miracles that Elisha performed. And Elisha did, in fact, perform double the amount of miracles than Elijah, which was amazing. But like I said, that groundwork, it had to be done first. And his character had to be developed. And I know I've spoken about character before, but it'll always run through everything because I do believe that God has got to shape our character before we take our next step. Okay, just like what Steve was saying about the tree. It's really good because it sort of goes right in with it. So it didn't happen overnight. And it's something we see like time and again throughout history. Suddenlies do happen. The suddenlies of God do happen. But more often than not, suddenlies happen to those who've been through quite a lot of character building. It's like that sort of iceberg effect, isn't it? You know, there's a lot gone on underneath, or like the roots, you know, underneath, and then the suddenlies happen. And I really wasn't planning on talking too much about character. I've already done that. But it is about building foundations and the preparation. And the preparation that comes before the blessing and the next step or the miraculous. Okay. So I think this is what we're seeing now in church. The final points of our preparation before the next step It's time for us to get up and go. We've been preparing for years, in reality. God's been refining us, changing us, maturing us. We've heard loads of messages, especially recently, about Joshua taking over after Moses passed on. We've talked about being strong and courageous. We've heard enlarge your tent. We've heard about Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. Rochelle mentioned a year of change. And, you know, God's plans to prosper us, that you've mentioned that, and give us a future. And there's this theme, and none of us have discussed that, as in, like, to preach about. It's just coming out. We're on the same page, and we hope that we're all on the same page. And I read out at the Dedicate the Year evening, some people couldn't make it, about how David had dreamed of building that first temple. And it was to give God a house instead of a tent of meeting. And he gathered the people together. He appointed the teams to design it, to build it, to serve in it, to minister in it. He put together a prophetic team, which was then known as the worship team. Okay? And after he'd spent all that time, effort, finances, and it must have taken a long time for him to do that. It was something that burned in his heart to do. He knew he wouldn't be the one to build it. He's not going to see it. He's not going to worship in it. He handed the entire project over to Solomon. And there's so many similarities between that story and the story of Moses and Joshua. You know, Moses, his dream was to get them to the promised land. He got them out of slavery. He wandered around with them in the desert. He taught them the law. He was, you know, building a nation, but he wouldn't see the promised land. He would see it from afar. He wouldn't go into it. But it's also similar to Elijah and Elisha. Elijah had performed amazing, unusual miracles. He wasn't a shrinking violet. He personally put to death the prophets of the idols that the people were worshipping. So, he could handle himself. He had access to kings. He traveled widely. He railed against King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, famously evil king and queen. He could call fire down from heaven and consume his enemies, and did. But he battled quite a lot, and then he became so weary, he asked God to bring someone else to continue it. And God answered his prayer and took him to Elisha. So after Elijah had gone and Elisha had taken over his role, there's a brief moment where Elisha was mocked by children, actually, called him baldy and all that. And after this, it seemed that wherever he went and whatever he did, miracles happened. He could have been put off at that first point. Suddenly he's got this mantle, he's seen Elijah go up in a whirlwind to heaven on a chariot of fire, and then he walks through a town and all the kids start laughing at him. And he could have thought, yeah, but I'm the prophet now. You know, he could have gone, maybe I'm not the prophet. Maybe why are they not seeing it? I've got the mantle on. He could have stopped and just got depressed about it. It's easy. They were bullying him. Okay? But you know what? He didn't. He carried on. And the more he carried on, the more miracles happened. And we want to see that, don't we? We don't want to stop. We don't want anyone to stop us. We want to carry on, and we want to see miracles happen. Everyone will tell you, I pray for the time where people are miraculously healed during the worship time. It's been spoken over us as a church. I want to see it. It's something that, you know, I want to see not just once or twice, but all the time. I want to see that happen. Worship, people just come in, I need healing, healed, gone. That's it, brilliant. And they know God as well. You know, you can be healed, but we want salvations, don't we? We want people to be drawn in from the outside and have a salvation encounter with God. Okay, we want to see people getting set free. You prayed that this morning for somebody. And then we sang a song about being set free from slavery. And I don't think that's a coincidence. God knows who he's talking to. He knows who's in the room. And we sometimes lock ourselves in a prison and need setting free from that. Okay, so we want to be set free from that. And I want to see that when we worship him. And that is an irresistible church, isn't it? Who doesn't want to be at a place where miracles happen, where God is? You know, it's not going to chase the miracle. It's going to be with God. And then the miracles are like a bit of a sideline, but the amazing one. Okay, that's what I want to see anyway. Don't know about anybody else. So, but what does God need from us? He needs our obedience, first of all. He needs our commitment. He wants us to walk with excellence. He wants us to walk in love. So we need to be an outward and not an inward facing church. We're not a little exclusive club. We want to see people saved. We want to be friends to people. We want to love people without some kind of agenda. Of course, we do want to see them saved, but actually, we've still got to love them. We've got to love them anyway. And that's the title of the message, Love Anyway. And at school, I'm a teacher. At school, I teach every year about Mother Teresa. And you know what? That is one lesson. The Holy Spirit is in the room. The Holy Spirit is always there when I teach that lesson. You know, and it's not, I could go lesson, you know, lots of lessons, but we talk about role models. And this one lesson, when I talk about Mother Teresa, the Lord is in the room. It's tangible. And she was an amazing example of love. She came to England and she said the biggest problem here we had was loneliness. And it is true. She went into a care home and it broke her heart to see the elderly sat waiting at the window for someone to come and visit them. Even in India, she said, where they often had nothing of value, they had someone to come and smile at them and talk to them. And she wrote this prayer. I'm going to read it out in a second. It's like a poem, a prayer. And I do think about it. And it sort of permeates certain things when I teach as well. And as I think that, you know, somewhere along the way, we can reduce Christianity to a bit of a sales pitch. When in reality, we've got to let God do all that. Let God be God. You know, he's the one who saves. We're not going to go in. We're not trying to get them to join the club. All we need to do is love them. That's all he's asked us to do. Love and serve. Love. Build relationships, genuine ones, and serve. Okay? And Mother Teresa, she didn't live in a little sterile Christian bubble. She wasn't in a, you know, she did spend time in a convent. She tried it. She'd been into an Irish convent, actually. That's where she learned English. And but she realized that's not where God wanted her to be. That's not where God intended for her to live out her faith. She was actually from Albania. Which is where she grew up. But she went to the hardest place in the world for a woman to live. She went to Calcutta in India. And that is just rife with like poverty, rape, overcrowding, disease. Nothing's behind closed doors. It's all out there in the street. She went to rubbish tips to rescue the newborn babies that had been dumped there. They were dumped there on a daily basis. And that's when she began the orphanage and the Sisters of Mercy charity. Can you imagine the most horrific sights she saw? You know, she must have been a very resilient woman to be able to, she's only meant to be so tiny, but to see babies just left on a rubbish dump, it's horrible. What an amazing woman. And you'd think that after she'd seen that worst part of human nature, that she'd become a bit hardened and she'd be a bit embittered. You know, I've heard people say, oh, you know, how can people be like that? I don't want anything to do with people. Give me animals, all that kind of stuff. You know, but they, you know, she wasn't like that. She loved. And this is what she said. So this is her prayer. People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and your God. It was never between you and them anyway. I love that. And it actually sort of encompasses that title, Love Anyway. But it's amazing what she said. Just do it anyway. God knows your motives. It doesn't really matter, you know, what other people think of you. So Elisha, we'll get back to Elisha. He used to pass through a town, and in this town was a woman. And in 2 Kings 4:8, it says she was a well-to-do woman. Okay, so we know she's wealthy. And she had a husband who seems to be quite a bit older than her. But interestingly, he's not really mentioned. And usually, in that culture, they didn't speak to the woman, they spoke to the husband. Okay? But God's interested in the woman in this one. So she sees Elisha passing through and decides he needs someone to look after him. And she meets him, she urges him to stay for a meal. It then becomes his custom, as he passes through Shunem, to nip in there and eat with her and her husband whenever he's passing through. It's obviously like an open invitation. She's being really sort of hospitable to him. She wants to help. She wants to bless Elisha. So she tells her husband that she knows that Elisha is a holy man of God and says to him, We need to build a room for him. So she said to the husband, right, you're going to build a room for him on the roof. So they built an extension for Elisha, right? They built this extension on the house. And they put a bed, a table, and a lamp in there. She could have given him the spare room. I'm sure she would have had one. She was a wealthy woman, well-to-do. But this was just purely for the man of God. It wasn't for anyone else. They actually built a new bit onto their house just for him. So Elisha is like blown away by this, and he says to his own servant to send her to him. And we still don't hear much about the husband. He could have thanked the husband. But it's clear it's her heart that's impressed God. So he asks his servant to ask her what she needed in verse 13. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you've been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? Sorry. She answered, I dwell among my own people. I thought, what a strange response. And what a strange thing to ask her. He asked her what she needs, if she wanted him to get her some favor from the king. And she says, I dwell among my own people. Okay, in her heart, I think she means that I'm all right, I'm satisfied, I'm okay. But she doesn't realise that her words are quite prophetic. She doesn't know what's coming up. And also, her motives were she wasn't really bothered about having anything in return. She just wanted to help. But then the servant, Gehazi, he was called, said to Elisha, she hasn't got a son and her husband's quite old. So Elisha goes, all right, there we go. I'll prophesy a son. And he says, you're going to have a son. By this time next year, you'll be holding a son in your arms. She couldn't hardly believe it. She was like, don't play with me. Are you sure? And he's like, don't worry, you're going to have a son. She's gone all this time without having a child. So this is great. She's blessed the man of God and he's blessed her. That's it? No. The son grows up into a boy, okay? And one day he has some like headaches and his father sends him to his mother, and he sits on a knee and he passes away. He dies in her arms. So what did she do? She took the child, and she didn't take him to his own room. She took him up to the man of God's room, into the extension. She took him up and laid him on Elisha's bed. And she got herself ready to go and find Elisha. Her husband didn't know about the boy's death. And he asked her where she was going and why she was going out. And she just said, "It's all right." Elisha, as she's going out, recognized her from afar off. And he said, "Gehazi, that's the Shunammite woman. Go and see what she wants. Ask her if everybody's all right. Go and ask her if her husband's all right. How's the boy? Ask her if she's all right. Why has she come to find me? Go and ask her." And she said to Gehazi when he got to her, "Everything is all right." She was very careful who she told. And she was very careful what came out of her mouth. Our words are so important, what comes out of our mouths and to who. And she wasn't lying. It was more a sign of her faith and her carefulness. Elisha again sent Gehazi ahead. So he finds out that the boy's died. So he says, "Here, Gehazi, have my staff. Go and lay it on the boy's face and he'll wake up." But the woman said, "I'm not going back without you." And it turns out Gehazi couldn't raise the boy, but Elisha did. He went back and he raised the boy. So she's blessed with this sort of a double blessing, really. She had faith after the initial shock that she would have a baby, that the child had a purpose for his life, and then she refused to say that he was dead, and she clung on to Elisha, and the child was brought back. It didn't end there, though. It didn't end there. There was war and famine coming to the land. And so she's blessed Elisha. She's been blessed with a son. Then she's been blessed with a son again, really, hasn't she? Because he's been brought back to life. And he comes through the town one more time and he said to her, "There's war and famine coming. You need to go away and stay away for 7 years so that you'll be safe and that you won't die." So they go. They listen to him and they go. Well, you would, wouldn't you, after he's done that. When they came back after 7 years, she knew that people will have taken over her home. That home now and the land, and they were very wealthy, so they had land, they had an income from it. They knew that it wouldn't be theirs anymore. They'd been gone for 7 years. So she didn't even go home. The Shunammite woman went straight to the king. She went straight to the king to plead for her property back. I'm still aware that, what's the husband doing? I don't understand why she's the one who's proactive. But remember Elisha's original offer to her. Right at the start, before she had the baby, he said, "Shall I speak to the king on your behalf?" I mean, that is like, it must have been at least 10 years before. And it was a promise that stood. And we can't give up on those promises, can we? Don't give up on God's promises. They do come, and then they come suddenly. You know, they might have been told you like 20 years ago, and then bang, there it is. But as God would have it, the king was having a chat with none other than Gehazi, the Elisha's servant. The king had asked him to tell him about the miracle, to tell him about Elisha's miracles. Imagine, right, 7 years have passed, and at the very moment he starts to talk about the woman, she arrives with her son. And this is in chapter 8, verse 5. Okay, and he got to the bit where Elisha raised the boy and they were there back from the land of the Philistines. They'd gone to Philistines. I don't know why they chose the Philistines, but there you go. So 2 Kings 8, verse 5. "Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he'd restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers, and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now." That is amazing. What a divine appointment. I just love this story. And I never, you know, I'd sort of seen the first bit where she'd built him a, you know, a room and she'd fed him and stuff. And then I didn't realize that, like, four chapters on, you know, this is what happened. What a divine appointment. And Gehazi actually recognized her after these 7 years. She not only received that double from Elisha, but double from the king as well. So her home and all the income from her land was given to her. The king even put an official on her case. All because she showed hospitality and love towards Elisha. Her motives had not been for any sort of gain whatsoever. It was more to honour the man of God. She asked for nothing in return. Okay. She actually knew who to go to about her home. She could have gone to Elisha, but she didn't. She went to the king. She did not, in her wildest dreams, think Gehazi was going to be there actually talking about her and the son. How amazing. Could you imagine? So, for us, seek first the kingdom of God is the main thing. We need to put God first. Christians are not perfect, but we're being perfected. So to be perfected, we need to be teachable. We need to be proactive in feeding our faith, reading the Bible, praying, spending time with other Christians, life groups, okay? But above all, apart from loving God, we need to love others. And it was so amazing because you spoke that verse this morning from Mark. Yeah, and it might have been in Matthew as well. I don't know. And it was about Mark 12. What is it? Can you read it for me? Sorry. I don't know it off by heart.
Yeah. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength."
Right, can you move it on? One from that, Mark 31, because it should say, "And love one another."
The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.
Okay, so love God, love others. Okay, so that second bit about loving your neighbor as well, and they're known as the greatest commandments, aren't they? Love God, love others. So we need to love others. And you know, you said that this morning, we were in the back, you didn't have a clue I was going to preach on. Okay, as God loves us, we need to love others. We need to love them unconditionally. Okay, we're not going to try and emotionally blackmail people into coming to church, right? Let's build real friendships. A few months back, we went to a leaders meeting and I heard a man called Colin Bloy. And he's the pastor of a big church in Sheffield. And he's saying, don't just invite people to church, invite them for a meal. There's more power in inviting someone for a meal than there is in inviting them to church, because they think you want something from them when you bring them to church. It's a bit, you might not feel like that, but somebody who's never been to church and you say, come to church, they might feel like you're trying to blackmail them into church and into a belief system. And, you know, all we want, it's a good motive because we want people saved. We want to fill heaven. We want to see that, don't we? That's true. But we want people to trust us as well. And we want to love people. God said, love people. Where am I? So there's more power in inviting someone for a meal. It's a great idea. It comes right back to community and being outward facing, and what Mother Teresa was saying about connecting with others, loving anyway. So we are blessed to be a blessing. There's no full stop to that blessing. Okay, look at that Shunammite woman. She reached out and was blessed, and then she was blessed, and then she was blessed, and she carried on getting blessed. And she wasn't looking for anything in return. Hardships did come. They had to flee the country. The boy died. Heartache came. But God brought her through them with miracle after miracle, blessing after blessing. She honored Elisha, and she brought seemingly endless favor upon herself. So let's build friendships, honor others, work on our own character, because God is bringing us to a place where we are getting ready to march forward and move. And it's a really exciting time. And so I just want to ask you, please keep praying that a bigger building will come. We don't care if it's empty at first. God will fill it. You know, that's fine. Just before the story of the Shunammite woman, Elisha comes across a widow who was about to have her two sons taken as slaves, in order to pay her late husband's debts. Can't even speak. This is the exhaustion. He asked her what she had, and she said she had a small jar of olive oil, and that was it. He told her and her sons to go and collect as many empty jars as possible, and when they could find no more, to lock the door behind them and start pouring. They had to lock the door as well. They had to get into that place where no distractions would come. They miraculously filled all the jars. Now, a jar is not like a little jug that we have, you know, a little cream jug or something. They were this big, the jars. They were huge, okay? They miraculously filled all the jars and were able to sell the oil to pay the debts. So God can take what we have and he can multiply it. But he also got them to get empty vessels. We don't care if we've got this big, massive, empty building and there's just a few of us in there. God will fill it. God will fill it. We should be really daring in our prayers, not limit God praying massive, big prayers. Okay? So we need to be in a huge building. And I've got no doubt that God's going to fill it, and not just on a Sunday either. Okay? So, the very moment the Shunammite woman decided to honor God and build that extension for Elisha, she unlocked favor. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We're already blessed. We can pray big prayers. We are allowed to pray for ourselves. Don't worry about that. Don't neglect to do it. We need God's help. And if we don't pray for ourselves, how are we going to ask for his help? We need God's help. It's not name it and claim it type of prayers, but it's saying, Lord, help me, and then help me to be blessed. I'm blessed. How can I bless others? Show me who I can bless.